tell me what's on your mind as a result of the time we've spent here so far tonight. Mr. Buckham?
For me, I'm just encouraged by, you know, as I was listening to you, Pastor Mike, I was thinking about, you know, you would say, you know, we're going to hear this, we're going to hear that. We just heard this. I'm thinking about the flow of this weekend and encouraged by the fact that God has not left us wandering aimlessly in the dark. But we have clear instructions, you know, what marriage is, why he gave it, what husband's roles are, what women's roles are, what parents' roles are, what children's roles are. And I'm struck by that. And then on the other hand, I'm struck by the fact that in our attempt as a culture to be so sophisticated, that we desperately need the basics, you know? We really do, because in all of our sophistication, we've sophisticated ourselves right out of the most basic understanding of the most basic fundamental relationships that there are.
Okay. Let's move to some of the questions that you've submitted. What I'm doing with your questions is I'm prioritizing them, one, around the content of this conference, family. So there's some questions that are not about family. We may get to those, but they're going to have a lower priority. I'm also prioritizing the questions that tie to the topics that were discussed tonight. So there's some questions about the women's roles. We may get to those tonight, but if we don't, I'd like to save those for tomorrow as we're going to discuss that in more detail. So first question, and I'll let any one of you answer, is what is a good Christian response to people who make fun of your family following God's design? So who would like to jump in and give encouragement to one who...
A good Christian response?
Well, what is a good...
I was going to say... a good Christian response. A good Christian response is, again, the character of Christ and the Word of God, you know, something that would bring to bear. You know, both the character of Christ and the Word of God, and to respond to them in a way that points them to their own need. You know, by pointing to the fact that we don't trust ourselves, that we don't think so highly of ourselves, you know, that we think we can figure it out on our own, that we recognize that we're sinful people and that we're in desperate need of instruction. Which would also lead them to sort of wrestle with that same truth.
So did you hear what he did? He's a pastor. He turns it into a preaching opportunity. And that's, I want to encourage you in that. It's an opportunity to just talk about why you are the way you are.
What I would say is depending on what's said to you, I would respond with, you know, so they make fun of, I don't know, how my wife dresses. You know, my response would be, well, I get it. I get it. It's kind of out there. And what's happened in my wife's life is as she's come to understand femininity and who God has created her to be, that it is driven to her to have a desire to dress in a way that's more feminine. Because in our culture, that's become melded. And so my response would be, an acknowledgement of, you know what, 13 years ago, I'd have been laughing at you more than, or at me more than you're laughing at me, because I hated God. Now, I wouldn't need to say that to somebody, but the dialogue is to show them that they're mocking God when they mock godly structure. And the desire is to show them they're mocking God when they're mocking godly structure. And I think for me always it is, I get it. Been there, done that, thought just like you. And then try to point him to who God is and then how to access God through Jesus Christ or righteousness with God.
So I think the context of the people making fun could be helpful, and my response is that somebody who's making fun of you as you're walking down the street, I don't know that there's anything we can do to have that. If it's somebody that you can have an extended response to, then we can take time to explain to them just why we do what we do. And that's really what, for anyone that would do that, that would be the ideal thing, is explain to them why we do what we do. It's because of who Christ is in our lives, because of what the Word of God says, and hopefully bring the gospel to bear on their lives during that conversation. You know, again, if it's somebody walking down the street and they're making fun of your family, what are you going to do? Stick your tongue out at them, I think.
I've got one last thing for us to be reminded of what we might do. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. So be mindful of that and of those people as well. All right, here's a question regarding, Pastor Mike, if you'll begin here, regarding submitting to your employer. What is your view of working in an environment where you're not free to talk about God? Example, government employment, where you're not supposed to talk to clients about God, yet God has raised me to a position of authority where I can affect some changes in policy and practice.
So I tend to give answers that are not very well received sometimes, but just on the face of the question, what do I do if I'm in a place that I'm not allowed to talk about Christ, like a public school maybe? Well, I would take us back to the book of Acts, to Peter and John. When the authorities in their life said, you will not preach Jesus anymore. So their answer was, hey, you go ahead and judge whether I should listen to you or listen to God. And I know that's a bold statement. I'm not in that position. I don't. But and by God's grace, in God's providence, someday preaching the scriptures on God's design for marriage or sexuality or homosexuality, that all becomes hate speech, then I'll be able to be told not to do that. And when we come to that passage, we will preach it. And then the consequences may be suffered. So it might be, hey, it's easy for you to say. You're in a position you get to talk about God. I don't see what's the goal of our job. Well, we need to provide for our families. There's no question. We are required to do that. But what are we going to sacrifice in that provision for our family? And I'll go back to something I said during the sermon. Maybe the job you have and your place you can affect some change. You got a decent income, and you got a nice home and a few couple cars, and maybe you have to go to a job that pays you far less. And you have to live into a two-bedroom apartment and drive one vehicle so that you can proclaim the gospel. But I want to challenge us with this concept of what really matters at the end of the day. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Come in me and through me. And so I would say you continue to preach the gospel. You work your job. Donnie goes through this lots. You work your job. You give them their 8 or 10 hours or whatever it is, and if it's getting in the way of your job, you can't preach the gospel in the middle of doing your job on the line. But hey, at a break in the break room, at a lunch, after work, as you're walking out to the parking lot, if you can't talk about Christ, then I'd find a job that you could.
Yeah, the only thing I would add to that is just kind of based on what I heard in the question, remember also that there's a difference between you going about your business as you always have and, you know, somebody coming to you and requiring something of you that is unacceptable, and you having contracted with someone knowing full well that those limitations were there. Because then your integrity is at stake. So if you contracted with someone knowing that this job was going to have those requirements, and then you come in later and undermine those requirements, well, now you're not letting your yes be yes and your no be no. So make sure that you're on the right side of this thing. before you decide how you're going to respond. And the second thing that I would add is you have to know what your rights are. Because in the overwhelming majority of cases, when somebody tells you you can't talk about A, B, C, or X, Y, Z, it's not actually true. And there's a time and a place for us to, you know, respectfully assert our rights and pursue our rights in that regard. You know, Paul did that when he, you know, asserted his rights as a Roman citizen and appealed to authority in a respectful way. So I would just add those two things. One, you know, understand how you contracted, you know, that position before you decide, you know, what it is you're going to do. And two, have an idea of what your rights are so that you can then make appeals. So.
I can't back this statement up that I'm going to make, but I suspect it's true. Okay, I can't back it up, but I suspect it's true. More people who call themselves Christians are silent in the workplace because they think their boss wouldn't like it than Christians who are in trouble with their boss for speaking up for Christ. I can't back that up, but I suspect that's true. So, you know, boy, be Christ's ambassador. If it becomes an issue, then you've got an issue. But I think we worry about some of these issues before they're even there.
Yeah.
So, Elder, do you have anything to add? This was addressed to Vody, so I'm going to have you start. If a Christian man and woman are married and he spends many years attaining a PhD, is it a masculinization of the wife's role to work to put him through, even if they have no children? Get all that?
I think so.
Married couple. He's going to school.
He's working for many years to achieve. Yeah, he's going to school. He's doing his thing. Is it a masculinization of the wife's role to help put him through school? Not necessarily.
Okay. You can stop with that?
Yeah, that's my answer.
All right. Yeah. Not necessarily.
Yeah. Earning money is not masculine per se. Right? There's a lot of ways to earn money that don't necessarily have to be masculine. And there's a lot of ways that you can earn money without forsaking your home. The question seems to imply that earning money in and of itself is masculine. Or, you know, your family being configured in a certain way for a certain amount of time, you know, like the woman whose husband is deployed, you know, sits there sort of biting her nails because it's like, well, my husband has certain duties, but he's in Iraq right now. So do I let those things fall and my family decay, or do I sin against God? Well, that's ridiculous, okay? That's the fallacy of the excluded middle, right? That again, we have to be reasonable when we think about these things. And it's completely unreasonable to argue that earning an income is in and of itself a masculine or, you know, or defeminizing thing. No. It's not.
Anybody else? All right. This is a question from a husband. I realize tonight I've allowed my house to run much different from what the husband's authority is, what I've heard tonight. How do I change things? I think he was asking, where do I start? How do I do it? So that's a broad question. You can go lots of places, but
I would start with where we started in the message tonight. I would start with, first of all, are you right with Christ? Are you right with God through Jesus Christ? Is he your Lord and Savior? Is God your ultimate authority? Start there, because if you're not saved, you're just going to spin your wheels and it's not going to work. I mean, this thought of God's design for family is going to work. Hey, it'll bring some benefit to non-believers for sure, but it's going to blow up just like everything else. So I'd start there, and then I would go to the next step. Am I a man under authority? And then I would begin to lead my family and patiently, lovingly. You know, this concept of leadership, it requires patience, and yet it requires fortitude. I am resolved to lead my family, and I'm resolved to do that patiently. But I'm resolved to lead my family. So it starts with, am I right with God? Am I a man under authority? And then what does God's word, what does my authority tell me I must do? So do you catechize your children? Do you do Bible studies with your wife? Do you talk to your wife? Do you know your wife? Are you bitter with your wife? You ever seek your children's forgiveness, your wife's forgiveness, or are you too proud to do that? You know, there's so much, but I'd start with, who am I in Christ? That's where you got to start.
My answer has an awful lot of assumptions that go along with it, but I would tell you to go see the pastor or elders of your church and start working diligently with them to figure out what that looks like in your house.
And I think one thing that I would encourage, one thing that I always try to encourage, is to stop thinking about leadership in the home differently than you think about leadership elsewhere. Because the fact of the matter is, men ask questions about the issue of leadership in their home that they would be embarrassed to ask about leadership in other places. For example, you know, guys will ask, you know, well, how can I be the spiritual leader in my home if my wife spiritually is further along than I am? And you ask the same guy about Russell Wilson. Russell Wilson, second year in the NFL, quarterback of the Seattle Seahawks. You ask that same guy, do you think Russell Wilson walked into the huddle his first day and said, you know, guys, I haven't been here as long as any of you, so do one of you want to call the plays? That same man would go, no way. He has to do his job just because he hasn't been there as long as you got. Or a guy who gets promoted at work. Does he walk in and say, well, you know, I don't think I should take this promotion because I don't know the job of every person under my leadership and therefore I can't. No, you don't do that. You find out whatever you have to find out in order to do your job better, and you lead sometimes by delegating and taking advantage of the skills that people have that are better than your skills. And I just find it amazing that men who just intuitively know how to answer these questions in other spheres get completely paralyzed when it comes to the same concept applied to the home. Every guy in this room knows how to answer that question if it's about his work or about his sports. Every guy in this room, he knows how to answer that question. And he knows, I'm going to go get a book on sales. I'm going to go get a book on leadership. I'm going to go get a book on this. You know, I'm going to go get a book. Every man in this room knows that intuitively. Because as men, we've been conditioned to think about our leadership position in those areas. But as men, we've also been conditioned to be feminists. And we are allergic to being leaders in the home. And so just the mere thought of it makes us shut off our brain to everything that we know intuitively about what it means to be a leader. And we ask questions that, quite frankly, we would be embarrassed to ask about sports or work. If you can't say amen, y'all say ouch. Because you know it's true.
Ouch and amen.
Can you know? Say that? You know, it's true.
Well, and that goes with our children and our wives both, and I know you're saying that, but think about some of the things we ask on what should we do with our kids. Hey, if you're coaching a team and you're and one of the players says, no, I'm not going to run these drills. I'm not going to do what you're asking me. Okay, well, then you know what? You're gonna have a consequence. With our kid, what do we do? He just isn't acting right. What does the Bible tell us to do? Give them the rod to train the foolishness out of them. Pretty simple. I mean, that's not a hard question. But we have such idolization of our children, and we've been culturized to say spanking is bad and harmful. If my dad did anything right when I was a kid, he whooped me. And when he was around, I acted right. Now I was a sinner, and it was. But when he was around, I acted right.
Yeah, I don't think we realize. I say that because I don't think we realize how feminized we are. And I use that as just one illustration of how, you know, something that's obvious and intuitive to us in every other area mystifies us in this one area and this one area only. And that's just because we've had it hammered into us by our culture, and we're just absolutely opposed to male headship in the home. And so we freak out and we get paralyzed.
And men, it's not a woman problem. It's our problem. It's our sin. Don't expect it's going to go well because your family has been trained by you to not take your leadership. It's going to go great because you're doing what God's design is, but it's not going to seem great for a while, maybe for a long time.
Okay. This Pastor Bachum, you brought this topic, spoke out on this topic in your talk. Could you expand on the issue of masculinized girls?
Can I expand on the issue of masculinized girls? Yes. We raise our girls exactly the same way that we raise our boys, and the thought doesn't even enter our mind that there's anything wrong with that. We act as though our children are not moving toward marriage and family, and we also act as though being a husband, being a wife, being a father, being a mother, is something that's completely automatic and intuitive, and that it doesn't have to be taught. You know, we sort of bought into this sort of Darwinian idea. It's a Darwinian notion that women, because they're women, are just innately able to be mothers. That's a Darwinian notion. There's skills that have to be learned when it comes to being a wife and being a mother and taking care of a home and, you know, taking care of children and raising children. There's skills that need to be learned. And so as we're preparing our children, we ought to be keeping that in mind, but we absolutely are not. And so we're raising young women who have absolutely no sense of awareness about the complementarity between men and women. We raise our children to compete with one another, you know, boys against girls. And we raise boys to see girls as adversaries. We raise girls to see boys as adversaries, you know, as competitors for you know, the same goal, the same prize, or whatever. And we consider it to be an advance to our culture when girls are playing tackle football.
See, you're a lot smarter than I am.
You know?
So to me, we masculinize our girls in my house, I'm working with my family because my daughter's three, and we've raised every one of our children, yeah, run across the living room and fire pillows at them and knock them down.
Yeah.
You know what? She's going to become a little football player, right? It's not a good idea. Let's stop turning her into a little boy. She's a girl.
Yeah. But it goes even deeper.
Oh, I know, you're just smarter.
You know,
than I am. It's just more
fundamental. Yeah, that too. But even when they're small, just teaching our boys that girls are weaker vessels,
right,
and that they are to be cherished and cared for.
Right, and you know, my daughter,
over.
My 26-year-old yeah, daughter, seven, whatever you are these days, sits over there and shakes her head because I raised her in a way that I did exactly what we're talking about. She doesn't believe she's a weaker vessel. She is woman, hear her roar. And so she can't have a relationship with a man, certainly not a godly man, because she's been raised and trained that she's the same as a man. Even though for the last 14 years of my life, I've been trying to tell her a different message, and only as she would turn and fall in the finished work of Jesus Christ will she get that. But she's been trained to think that way, Vodi. That's exactly it. She's over there shaking her head. You know, I am woman. And, you know, here, look, I picked on my daughter, right? Look, y'all, ladies, consider it. Consider that you don't have something welling up in you saying, I can do anything a man can do. I can bring home the bacon, fry it up in a pan. I mean, that's what I grew up with, right? That's what y'all grew up with. I am woman. I mean, it's all about, you know, we chuckle, but it's what I shepherd every day with some of the ladies in our church, especially the single ladies.
Yeah, and now we have them on the front line in combat.
Right.
You know?
Right, right. They can be soldiers.
Yeah. And we're having to train male soldiers not to respond to injured women, because innately, when you put a woman in a unit with men, they don't respond the same way when a woman goes down as they do when a man goes down. They just don't. And so what do you do when you put women in a combat unit? You have to train and beat that out of men. That which God put into them, you have to train it out of them and beat it out of them so that they don't respond the way God designed them to respond. It's unnatural. It's animalistic. It's terrible, you know, but that's what we're doing, you know, and now women sort of see having a child, as, you know, kind of a feather in the cap type thing. So it's this, you know, I'm going to go and do this, I'm going to go and do that, I'm going to go and do the other. And then, you know, all of a sudden later on in life, they realize, you know, I've got all these accomplishments, but maybe there's something in me that kind of wants a child. So they have a child as sort of an accomplishment to say, okay, I checked that off too. Which is a horrible way to think about the role of, you know, parenting children. And the children become trophies and, you know, just, you know, a sign that, yes, I'm still, you know, a woman, that, you know, whatever. So there are myriad consequences of this, you know, throughout our culture, throughout the church. And it's just because, again, we've been feminized in our mindset.
Okay. Here's a question worthy of being addressed in a book. If a young woman is not married, who should lead her? If a young woman is not married, who should lead her?
Young woman is not married. How young's the woman?
A young adult woman, I
where
presume.
Does she, where, well, her husband, her father. So what's God's design for family? That my daughter would leave, or my son would leave when they go cleave. They'll leave their father and mother and cleave to their wife or their husband. So who should lead her? Her father. Now, again, there's lots of different circumstances, but just based on that question, it's pretty simple. Her father should lead her. Now, if it's it's a believing girl with an unbelieving father, still that protection's there for her. That's God's grace in her life. If she's part of a local assembly where there's elders that can speak into her life from a spiritual perspective, so, but just at face value, their father.
Okay, anybody else have anything to add to that? By the handwriting, I presume this is a question from a child, but that could be presumptuous on my part. How was God there before time began?
Time is a created construct. So time is not a thing, right? Time is a form of measurement. And so because time is a created construct, you need someone outside of time to create it. And God is the one outside of time who created that construct and that measurement. And in the 6 days of creation, he even gives us the means by which we measure time. So he gives us the moon to measure months. He gives us the sun to measure days and years. And then he gives us the actual creation week in order to measure the week, this covenantal concept. So, yeah, time is a created construct. God's the one who creates it, and he also created all of the things out there that give us the actual measurements of time itself.
Anybody else? This is a question from a wife, it appears. As I have more understanding of the biblical responsibilities of a husband, what is the wife's role in holding him accountable to that?
You who wrote that question? No. I was going to somewhat say, if you wrote that question, probably none, if that's how you're thinking. Because, boy, be careful with that. So I would encourage you to be praying for your husband. Wait till tomorrow's talk, and then you'll have plenty that you can work on. And that 1 Peter 3:1-4, that if your husband's not obeying the word, that with a quiet and gentle spirit, without a word, by your conduct, you might win him. So it's really not your job to hold him accountable, as I'm hearing that word.
Anybody else? We have one looking for direction on what age would you allow your child to make their own decisions whether or not they would attend church, whether or not they would want to attend church.
Pastor says that's an easy one, so I get it. And so I think it's pretty simple. As long as they live in your house under your provision, they do whatever it is you say. So if they're living in their house, the father makes a decision. If they elect to move out and not be under provision and protection, then they can decide to do whatever they want. But they should know that that's probably very unprofitable for them.
Was it easy? That was spot on. The
question was easy.
No.
Anybody else?
So you know what? The reality is we all struggle with that. You know, we kind of laugh and joke because we've been down this path in our church a number of times already in our own lives, in the lives of these three men up here sitting here where we have to work through. And you know what, that is such a simple answer, but I'm not that smart because I couldn't figure that out apparently. But it's really simple. Provision, protection, priesting and prophesying. Those P's that Vody writes about, those are all part of it, so you don't get one without the other. You don't get my provision and my protection without my priesting and my prophecy. You don't get that. They all come together. And as long as you're willing to live in my home under that structure, then you can be... My daughter doesn't live with me. That's by her choice, and she's outside of my provision, so she doesn't now receive provision. She's not under my protection. She doesn't have rules. I still give her some counsel, but she can take it or leave it. She doesn't come to church. When she lived in my home, she did all of those things. These are the rules of the house.
I think there's also an issue of, you know, our children, when they... there's also the issue of church membership that comes to play there as well. Because if our children come to a place of making a profession of faith and becoming members in the church, then they have another layer of accountability as well. And another source to whom they must answer when it comes to those kind of things. So I think it's important to recognize that too.
All right. Next question. My church does not teach what I've heard tonight from Genesis or the husband's authority. What do I do?
I'm not going to handle this question. Pastor Vody's going to handle this question because I really want to hear the answer.
I always worry about that when people say that their church doesn't teach something, because 9 times out of 10, they're not telling the truth. And they may not even know it. They may not even know that they're not telling the truth. For example, there have been a number of instances where I've preached sermons that people came to me and they go, "Oh, I love that sermon where you talked about A, B, C, and X, Y, and Z." And I'm sitting there going, "I didn't do that." I was like LMNOP all day long, and you know, and I'm but they heard something different, you know, than what I was saying. We don't always hear accurately, and we don't always hear what's being said. And there are a lot of things that churches teach over time. So you could come to our church, for example, for a long stretch. We just got through teaching the book of Revelation. We just finished Revelation 2 weeks ago. There would have been long stretches that you came to our church and didn't hear a lot of stuff that you heard tonight. Does that mean that we don't teach it? Absolutely not. You know? So, number one, we got to be careful with assuming that we hear everything. And number two, we got to be careful with, taking what it is that we're hearing over a short period of time and assuming that that means the church does or doesn't teach this or that. So my encouragement would be, find out what it is that your church teaches and believes on these issues, and engage with them as brothers and sisters in the Lord. You're not a consumer. You're a covenant member, and there's a difference. A consumer gets dissatisfied, gets up, walks away. A covenant member recognizes that he or she belongs to that body and will suffer long with that body and endure with that body. So go and find out what it is that is believed on these issues. You know, find out why. Try to hear people out. Assume the best, show respect. That's the way that I would approach that.
So I would say amen to everything he just said, and the reason I was somewhat. Look, here's the thing: if you're there's a true church out there, and there's a true church that some churches are more pure than other churches. It's true. And the purity of the church that I pastor, we have grown in purity greatly over the 5 years, 6 years I've been there. And because Semper Reformata, we're always reforming. Christians are always reforming and churches are always reforming. So if you're at a true church, even if the church is not that pure, your obligation is to stay and to work towards reformation. Now, Martin Luther worked towards reformation for a long time, and then he was basically excommunicated. But he didn't leave. He tried to reform the church. Look, there is no perfect church. I assure you that Vody's church is doing something impurely. I assure you that we are. If we knew what that was, we would change it today. But we won't know until we find out. And we will always be reforming because there is no perfect church. We are being sent, just like we looked at in Ephesians 5, Christ is purifying his church, so you stay. Now, if your church, you go talk to your pastor and you stay and you talk through. And at the end of, and I don't want to put time on it because then everybody wants to hold me that time, some period of time, that pastor or elder says, no, we do not believe in male headship in the home. And you've stayed and you've talked that through and they're unwilling to change, then it's not the true church. Okay, because the true church won't say that. Do we understand what I'm saying? And it requires patience. See, because every pastor's had people leave their church. And it's very challenging because it is true. We are a local assembly. The Apostle Paul writes in the New Testament to all these local assemblies. They are local assemblies that couldn't go from place to place to place. And so he says, work, endeavor, stress, strain on, endeavor for unity in the spirit and the bond of peace. With all long suffering. You don't just run at the first sign of trouble. Because you might not like what was preached tonight. And if this were your church, you might want to leave. And if you were part of, this was a church, and you were there, you would need, if you're a believer, you should come to the elders of this church and you say, elders, here's what you said. I don't believe that to be true. Here's the scripture that I think supports what I believe. Can we discuss that? And then we would discuss that. But I was part of my first tagged conversation on Facebook today. And some of you may not know what I mean, and I don't know what I mean. But I was part of a 10-person invite group, so there's a conversation about just this topic. And I put one whatever that is, post on there. One, or maybe two. Kev, two. There must have been 130 posts within 25 minutes. It was 10 guys invited to start with. Because you know what? We have been taught we can leave a church whenever we want to leave a church, and there's plenty of good reasons to leave a church, and it is not true. And look, we got the smallest church in town, so we're not going to grow me talking like this. But when people come to our door, we have somebody who's come to our church here recently, to a men's Bible study to church, and I know he goes to a church, and we will have a discussion right along these lines. And if we discern and he discerns by, and maybe he's been there 42 years, so there's who knows, right? Maybe he's done all we've talked about doing. But if it's the true church, you stay and you purify it. If it's not, then you leave. But only if it's not the true church. And that's troubling. I get it. It's hard, you know. And you know what? Then there's grace. And if you've done that and you're a believer, you're not out of the kingdom. But I would encourage you to go back and get right with that church that you left, whether you go back there or not.
Okay, this is our last question or topic, I guess, for the evening. You three men, is there a question you wish would have been asked, or do you have a question you'd like to ask the other men sitting beside you?
That's your question, isn't it?
That's my question. Yes.
So that's the question you wanted to ask.
Yes.
The question I wish would have been asked.
The answer could be no. I have not.
I probably have 500 questions I would like to ask Pastor Vody, but it's probably not the forum for that.
Well, you get one. You got one shot. I just gave you one shot.
Yeah, but this needs to be in private, I think. I'm basically kidding. Let's see, one question I could ask him. Anybody? I don't have one.
Anybody else? You can have some time. It's okay. You're not coming back tomorrow.
You got to give us a warning for that, man. You know, we're here to answer questions, and then you ask us what question that we would ask and stuff. That's wrong.
What question you wish would have been asked?
What question I wish would have been asked?
All right, I got one. Can I be a Christian and disagree with what was preached tonight? About male headship.
Yeah, that would have been a good one. I wish. That would have been. Or you didn't say we had to answer them.
No,
you
know?
No.
I'm doing the asking.
Or, probably something about because it's such a big issue right now, the whole same-sex marriage debate. and how it relates to, you know, these questions of
can I bake
marriage
a cake?
And its origins. Should and I? Yeah. And marriage and its origins and that sort of thing. And, you know, the definitions and things like that. Those would have been good.
So, lastly, would anybody like to offer any responses to the last two questions that were made?
You said that was last.
Yeah, I changed it.
Pastor Vody, can I be a Christian and disagree with male headship?
Yes.
Okay, would you like to give me more about that?
Listen, the longer I walk with the Lord, the more things I realize I've been wrong about. When I realized that I was wrong about those things, I don't realize that I wasn't a Christian. I just realized that I was a Christian who was wrong about X. So as long as we're not talking about the gospel, as long as we're not talking about Christ and his finished work and substitutionary atonement, the list of things about which we can be wrong and still be Christian is enormous. And the longer we walk with God, the more we realize that, you know, we don't even realize how much grace we received when we were saved, you know, and you look back, you know, 10, 20, 30, 50 years later, should the Lord tarry, and you just go, wow, I was messed up, and yet he saved me, you know, it's his mercy, it's his grace, and especially when we're talking about something like this, where the culture has been so pervasive in blinding our eyes and changing the way we think. And the church, you know, and again, I use that term loosely. When you look at the image of the church in the culture, whether you're watching on television or in the movies or, you know, in situations, you know, in public where, you know, things are upheld. I mean, feminism just reigns. And the idea of feminism and evangelical feminism is really prominent. So it's really easy for a Christian to kind of, you know, sort of go along suppressing this idea and even feeling embarrassed about this idea. So you can be a Christian and be wrong about this, or at least you could have before tonight.
Right, so I'm glad you said the last part, because what I want people to walk away with is I agree 100%, and your mind will be transformed.
Yep.
A lot or a little, tonight. It just will be, because the Word of God will do that. And if you walk out in disagreement with God's Word in the same place you were when you walked in, then you really ought to examine yourself, because that's having a Savior without a Lord, and that's not possible. He is King Jesus. He is God. It is his design. Dry-eyed?
I just got something in my eye. Good.
Suffer long. We're almost done.
I know.
I'd repeat Vody's question if I could remember it or summarize it.
The answer is seven.
Anybody have a response to Vody's question regarding... I don't even know what you said.
Oh, about the same-sex marriage debate, the relationship between that and the fall and the curses and all these other things that we talked about. Seven.
My suggestion would be re-listen to what you preached tonight.
Yeah.
All right. Our time is upon us. Pastor Bauckham, will you give us a closing prayer, and we'll dismiss.
Lord, thank you for your kindness and your mercy toward us, for your patience and long-suffering toward us. Thank you for the ways in which you condescend to us, the ways in which you teach us and instruct us and remind us and draw us along, the ways that you shepherd us, the ways that you guide us and instruct us, the ways that you correct us, the ways that you transform us and conform us to the very image of Christ. We thank you for using tonight to do just that in our lives. Grant by your grace that your word might have its way. In Christ's name, amen.